Shall we just pray? Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are speaking to our hearts. Lord, even now, Lord, through worship, through everything that's been said, you are speaking to us. And Lord, we choose to lay aside all distractions and just listen to what you are saying. And we give you thanks, Lord. We thank you for your guidance, and we thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. We are not left as orphans, but Lord, you are always with us, and we love you, Lord. Amen. I heard somebody say this week, if you were to hold up the Bible, and this is all you had, this is all you ever went by for the pattern for the church, is this what we would have? If you held up the Bible as a mirror in front of you and you looked at it, that's all you had to go by. Not man's opinions, not traditions of churches, not political correctness. You just looked straight into the Word of God as a mirror. What you see reflected in your life, would it be that? And these are quite sobering things to think about. But I believe that more and more, as the return of Jesus comes, that is exactly what he's going to be asking of the church, to get back to what the Word of God says, and not let man's opinions, not let belief systems, human philosophy, rob you of what you truly are in Christ and what you've got. And we need to be continually looking into the Word of truth. God has been speaking to me recently about the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel means good news. In fact, the gospel of the kingdom is so good that it's nearly too good to be true. If you understand it, it's nearly too good to be true. And the kingdom of God, in a very simple term, is simply his rule and his reign. Wherever the king is, that's where the kingdom is. And he reigns over all, and he rules over all, and that is good news. Good news because where he rules, sin can't rule. So if the king of your heart is the Lord Jesus Christ, sin has no rule in your life because he rules. He's the king. He's the king of the kingdom. You've invited the king into your life. His kingdom comes with him. His rule, his reign comes with him. You can't have a king in your life and have no rule and reign in you. He rules and he reigns. Where he rules and reigns, it's good news, because sickness can't reign. It has to go. And all fear has to go, because he reigns. He rules and he reigns. It's good news, because wherever there is addiction, wherever there is bondage of any sort, where the king is invited in, his kingdom comes with him and he rules and he reigns. And so it's good news. We need to understand, though, that his rule and reign comes into our life by invitation. Right now, in this day of grace, he allows mankind to use his free will to choose to allow God to rule and reign in our lives. If we don't, it doesn't change a thing for him. He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He still rules and reigns. But if you want him to rule and reign in you, then you must invite him to be king of all. There's only one throne in our lives, the throne of our heart. And only one king can sit on that throne. You might try and squash another one in there, but he won't share his throne with anyone. And we need to understand the lordship of Jesus more and more in the days that we live. This world is a very rebellious world. This world is a world that just wants its own way, does its own thing. No one will tell me what to do. Attitude, attitude, attitude. That's all you see. Everywhere you look, it's fed to the young people of our country through television programs, through from whatever you see there on the TV. This attitude comes through all of the time. And you know, we need to understand about the love of God, and we need to understand about his rule and reign. We've got many examples of those who laid down everything, surrendered completely to the lordship of Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote it like this in Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we receive Jesus as our Lord, we must, like Paul, die to self, but we must also be alive to God. If all you do is die to self, you'll end up in legalism. You've got to have Christ. You've got to be alive unto Christ in your life. In some false religions, self-denial means self-hatred. But Paul didn't hate himself. He just loved God more than he loved himself. And that's basically what denying self is. It's just loving the one who loves you more than you love yourself. It's putting him first, and it's loving him. Religion always focuses on external things, your performance. But God and his grace always focuses on the heart. It's not about sacrifice. It's about your heart. That we are, if we love Jesus with all our heart, then we are willing to lay down our lives for him. If we understand how much he loves us, we're willing to give all for Jesus because we understand he gave all for us. Jesus asks us to be servant-hearted, just as he himself was. After Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, a task that was given to the lowest of the lowest servant. Luke records what Jesus said in chapter 22, verse 27. For who is greater, Jesus said, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Can you see the servant heart of God? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And in this culture, that is a rare find these days. Everybody is out for their rights. Everybody is putting self first, self-seeking. But God wants us to be seeking him and seeking his kingdom. To understand how the kingdom works, you must know the king. You have to have a personal living relationship with the king. We have to learn from Paul's example and from Jesus' example, because that's where Paul got his example. There's no room for pride. There's no room for competition. There's no room for selfish ambition in God's kingdom. It's all about serving, motivated by love. It's not about words. It's not about just saying things. It's not about saying we should love one another. It's about loving one another. Love is a verb. It's a doing word. It's not just something you say. It's something you do. And you can't do that unless you have it. You can't give what you haven't got. You can't give unconditional love if you have not received that unconditional love from God. And it's there for us. He loves us. He loves us unconditionally. If we're going to be great in God's kingdom, then we need to learn what it takes to be a good servant. If we're going to be great in God's kingdom, that's what it takes, to learn how to be a good servant. A servant's role is to do what he's told. Oop. That hurts self, doesn't it? That hurts. And he's got to do it the way he's been told to do it. That hits. A servant doesn't get to choose what he does. His work is given to him, and he does it. That's exactly what Jesus did. He only did what he saw the Father do. The only will that Jesus fulfilled was not his own. It was the will of his Father. If you want to know what God's will is, look at what Jesus did, because that's all he ever did. So look at his work, look at him. Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom. All that the kingdom is found in Jesus, and all that the king is found in the kingdom. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." This is in Luke 17, 20 and 21. "Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." If the king dwells in your life by your invitation, then that is where the kingdom is. It's not out there. It's not up there. It's not over there. It's not over there. It's within. The kingdom of God is where the king is. And the kingdom is within you, Jesus said. But how much of his rule your life comes under is entirely up to you. It's your choice. It's how much you surrender. That determines how much of your life, what areas of your life come under his rule. Jesus often spoke in parables, and parables were stories and illustrations that brought understanding of a spiritual truth to those who were seeking, but they completely baffled those who were not really interested in understanding. Like the Pharisees often tripped up, "What on earth is he talking about?" They couldn't get it, they couldn't see it, because they weren't interested in the truth. They were just wanting to trip Jesus up. But in Matthew 13, verse 31 to 33, Jesus gave two illustrations, and it was to give us understanding of what the kingdom of God is like inside of us. The first one, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree. In fact, a mustard seed grows into about a 10-foot tree. It's a huge plant. And the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So Jesus was saying his kingdom is a progressive thing in our life. It starts off hidden, a little tiny seed planted. And it's seemingly small, but as we yield, as we surrender to Jesus and to his lordship, in every area of our life, that seed will grow. That seed will grow into a tree. That seed will grow into something huge that overspills your life and will bless other people's lives. It will become evident in your speech and in your attitude and in your conduct. It becomes evident in you as that grows, as you are yielding to Jesus all of the time. It's a process that we're in. And if we will be faithful, if we will be true to just allow God and his kingdom to work in every area of our life, then we will see it on the outside. The next illustration was, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. I find it interesting that Jesus said she used 3 measures of flour, and she put yeast into each of these measures of flour. Now, to me, that speaks of my spirit, my soul, and my body. And I believe that the yeast of his kingdom permeates. Like the tree, like the seed, it grows. And yeast permeates. Just leave it in the dough and it just spreads, it invades, it takes over, it changes the very nature of that flour and that dough. It changes everything. If Jesus is Lord, because he doesn't just want to be Lord in your spirit, in your born-again spirit, he wants to be Lord in your soul, in your mind, your will, your emotions. He wants to be Lord there too. And you know, some of us need invading there with the kingdom of God. I certainly do. My attitude sometimes needs the kingdom of God right in there, yielding it to God and allowing God to change it. And to permeate, he wants to permeate our speech as well and our conduct. And if the Lord is Lord over your thinking, your mind will be in perfect peace. Even if all hell seems to be breaking loose around you, you can know this perfect peace right in the middle of it. If you would only welcome Jesus' rule in your mind, then you would know his thoughts. You'd know and receive his perspective on life. And you'd be transformed. Your entire course of in life can change when he rules. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us this, to be a living sacrifice, to yield to God, to submit to God, to surrender to him, and then to have our minds renewed. Allow the kingdom of God to invade your thinking. Allow him to be Lord of your mind. And that you will know his good and perfect will, as Johnny was speaking last week. It does not take greater effort on your part. It's not try performance. It's not that. And we keep banging on about this from this pulpit. It's not that. It's surrender. It's surrender. We have to surrender. It takes greater surrender, not greater effort. It's yielding to him. It's holding up the white flag and saying, I surrender, Jesus. All to you, I surrender. And these are not just words. It's an attitude. It's a choice. You're surrendering to him. Nigel last week said that when we invite Jesus into our life, we sometimes just put him in the best room, where everything's neat and tidy. What, perhaps it's the Sunday best room when we come to church. Then, oh, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. But then when we get back home, something else happens. And, you know, we can all be guilty of it. And I'm not trying to be condemning at all. We can all be guilty of it. You know, it's time to take Jesus and allow him to go into the cellar, to go into the attic, where the rubbish is stored, where the mess is. Because that's where Jesus wants to be. He doesn't want to be just in the Sunday best room. He wants to be in every room in the house. He doesn't want to be just left in one place. And every Sunday, in you go and pop in and see Jesus every Sunday. That's not Jesus being Lord of your life. Jesus wants open plan living. They keep on about open plan living in all these programs that show houses, don't they? Oh, it's open plan living. Well, that's what Jesus wants. No doors, no walls. He just wants to be able to move around your life and not have anything that he's not allowed in. No locked doors, no notices on the door. Do not disturb watching EastEnders, Jesus, or whatever your favourite is. That's not having Jesus as Lord of our life. And, you know, we need to understand what his lordship means. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. Luke 16, verse 13 says, no servant, and that is what we are if we ask Jesus into our life. We become his servant. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand devotedly by the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, that is, earthly possessions, or anything else that you trust and rely on instead of God. There's only one Lord, and you can't serve him and riches, or serve your job, or serve yourself. You can have riches. That isn't what the Bible's saying. You can have riches, you just can't serve them. You can't serve them. He is Lord. It's him we serve. And so, if money has you, that bothers Jesus. You can have money, but money can't have you. Not if you're God's. And you know, money can have anybody, whether you've got a lot or you've got a little. If money is what you think about and money is where you're looking at for, you need money because you need to pay this, you need to do that. And yes, we do, and we have jobs and we do that. But you know, if the job goes bust, he's still our source and he's still Lord. We don't have to look to our boss and we don't have to look to our job. We look to him. We look to him. And if that's taken away, he'll open another door. And many of you have had experiences of that. So is Jesus Lord over your finances? The wallet is usually the last thing to surrender. But but Jesus has to be Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. If you want to know how the kingdom works and how it works through you as a believer, Look at how it worked through Jesus. Seven words sum it up. And if you don't remember anything else, remember these seven words. Not my will, but yours be done. That sums it up. That really does. Jesus said these words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We have to do his will, the Father's will, just as Jesus did. You cannot call Jesus Lord and then live your life with the attitude that says, not your will, but my will be done, Lord. It is absolute submission that the king requires. Not because he's a tyrant, not because he's unreasonable, but because he loves you. That's why he asks for complete submission, because he loves you. He knows the safest place for you ever to be is right in the center of his perfect will. You know, that was one thing my dad always wrote on my birthday cards. Ruth, stay in the center of God's will for your life. Always. And we have to, that is the safest place to be. That's the happiest place to be. That's the most peaceful place to be. That's the most joyous place to be. He knows that your soul will flourish in righteousness, peace, and joy, which are the kingdom of God. He knows that you will lack nothing while under his rule. If you will invite him, he will rule over every circumstance that you are in right now. He will rule over every problem that you are facing right now. In his kingdom, everything, barring nothing, must bow the knee to the king in his kingdom. So invite his kingdom in, because what you're facing has got to bow the knee to Jesus. If you invite his kingdom in, his rule and his reign, then what you are facing, what you are in, must bow. It cannot rule over you. It cannot destroy you. It cannot hurt you, because you must bow the knee to Jesus yourself, and then everything else where his kingdom rule is must bow and get out. It's got to be removed. If you invite his kingdom to come and rule and reign, then his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sickness, some of the things that you're facing, has got to go. It's got to. It can't stay. It can't rule. There's no place in the kingdom for that. And his perfect love casts out all fear. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first in every situation his rule and his reign. Seek first in everything that the enemy throws at you, everything that life throws at you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness and his kingdom. And then he says, he makes a promise, and then all these other things shall be added unto you. All the things that you are worried about, they'll be added unto you. All the things that you are concerned about, that you need, that you're struggling with, that you're trying to attain yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, Jesus said, will be added unto you. You can only see that as you yield. We need to yield to the kingdom of God. and moving on to the end. We enter into his kingdom through birth. We entered into this kingdom of the world through birth. And we enter into his kingdom through birth. Nicodemus came to Jesus. And in the course of the conversation, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That word "see" didn't mean your eyes. It means your understanding. You know, when we say to one another, "Oh, I see. Oh, I understand." And Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of heaven." It all starts with inviting Jesus in the first place, making him Lord. You had no choice to be born into this world. It was the will of your Father. You have no way of being born into God's kingdom. It's the will of God. But this is what the will of God is. For God so loved the world, that includes every one of us, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, that's all of us, whoever will believe in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. Jesus came to save you. And it's open to all. I think we'll just pray now. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, there's so much that could be said concerning your kingdom. But first of all, Lord, it starts with inviting the King into our life. And then it continues, just as you showed us in the parable, Lord, to permeate into every single area of our life. Until, Lord Jesus, we can hold up the Word of God as a mirror, or we can hold up the Word of God as a plumb line, and we can know that we are living according to your Word. That your word is the final authority in all matters of faith and conduct in our life. And Jesus, we just want to thank you this day for your presence with us. And I pray, Lord, that those 7 words, "Not my will, but yours be done," Lord, would be what we live our life, that we would seek to be like Jesus, in yielding to the kingdom of God in every area, inviting your kingdom rule, Lord, into every situation, every problem, everything that we're facing, so that those things will bow and crumble under your power, your kingdom power, and your kingdom rule. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.